Lord, that is our prayer this morning, that as we take time to look at your word, what you would have to say to us, we would see in it all we need for life. All the wisdom, all the encouragement, all the conviction, that we would leave here today a changed people because we have had an encounter with the living and the holy and the active word of God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. What I have to assure you that if there is any music or any lights or any hooks that come out when you go too long, I would get them every week, and I've not seen them yet. So you're good. You're good. And by the way, I feel like I could have said an Adam Martin folk hour for the rest of the time that we had today. That was really great too, buddy. According to visualcapitalist.com, a real website, go check it out, the richest person in the world, Jeff Bezos, outgoing CEO of Amazon, is worth an estimated $180 billion, give or take a few thousand million or billion. In fact, what's really staggering is that Bezos' wealth has grown by almost 70% since March of 2020. Just a little over a year, his wealth has grown by 70%. In fact, the total wealth of the 10 richest people in the world is north of $1.1 trillion. Which, believe it or not, and I shared this with the Bible study group this morning, it pales into comparison with someone like Solomon, who we'll talk about this morning, who alone himself, Solomon had a ridiculous estimated net worth of $2.2 trillion by himself. The 10 richest people in the world today don't even measure up to, get close to, one man, Solomon, who held so much wealth. There's a little thing up there, a little graphic, and how did he get so rich? And I love the little part down at the bottom of number four there. It says it in scripture. It says it here. King Solomon was so rich that it is said that his immense wealth caused silver to become as worthless as rocks. That's stinking rich. Or we could look to someone like Augustus Caesar, who boasted a ridiculous net worth of $4.6 trillion in his heyday. In his time, that was 25%, a quarter of the world's wealth in one man. In just the last year, the richest people in the world grew their wealth by over $1 trillion. Guys, I do all this and I say all these facts and figures not to impress you or make you say, wow. Although, guys, it's hard not to do that, isn't it? To hear numbers like that and wealth like that. I'm using all of this as a setup to consider the scenario of someone like Jeff Bezos himself invited you to his little humble home, because I'm sure that Jeff Bezos has a little humble home. And he told you that he had made a decision to give you anything that you wanted. Ask it, and you will receive it. And knowing that his resources would be able to back up whatever promise you could possibly come up with, what would you ask for? What would you request from Mr. Bezos? You see, Solomon faced that decision. Only in his case, the offer wasn't backed by someone who had $100 billion. It was backed by the promise of one who owns far more than the resources of the world's richest man or woman or the top 10 richest people in the world. We're going to get right to it today, and our story for this morning is found in 1 Kings chapter 3. If you would turn there, we'll begin reading this story. We will start at verse 5. And it says, "One night the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and God said," imagine this, by the way, just imagine this, God shows up in your life and asks this question, "What do you want?" "Ask, and I will give it to you." I mean, right now, automatically, there's some of you being like, oh, I know what I'd ask for. I've got five things I'd ask for. I have 15 things I would ask for. But Solomon replies, probably nothing of what you're thinking in your minds. You showed faithful love to your servant, my father David, because he was honest and he was true and he was faithful to you. You have continued your faithful love to him today by giving him a son to sit on his throne. Now, O Lord my God, you have made me king instead of my father. But I'm like a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am in the midst of your own chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. Give me an understanding heart. I'd be hard-pressed if I went out there and asked you what was in your mind when I said, God will give you anything. It probably wasn't, give me an understanding heart. Translated, give me wisdom. So that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong, for who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. That's a very important verse, by the way. You want to know what pleases God and what you can do to please God? Ask for things like wisdom that are not self-serving, but they are selfless. And so God replied, because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice, and you have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart such as no one else has had or ever will have. And I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And if you follow me, listen, verse 14, if you follow me, and you obey my decrees and my commands as your father David did, I will give you a long life. I don't want to ruin anything or spoil anything, but do you know how long Solomon lived? About 60 years old. What does that tell you automatically about old Solomon? He probably didn't apply verse 14 to his life very well, did he? We'll get to that. Then Solomon woke up and realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, where he sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings, and then he invited all of his officials to a great banquet. Now, I want to step back for just a moment. I want to take in the full scope of what's happening here in 1 Kings chapter 3. God comes to Solomon, and his offer to Solomon may sound something like we come across a story, and we're like, it sort of sounds like a genie and a lamp. And like Solomon rubbed a lamp and a genie came out and said, I will give you your wishes. Three of them you have. And one of them you cannot use to get more wishes, right? That's what a genie always says, right? Like, do you guys remember this back in the day? Some of you will remember this. I got a picture up here. Remember these things? The magic eight ball. You shake it up and outlook is not so good. Try again. It's almost like Solomon has this moment in 1 Kings 3, where like, dude, like he's shaking up a magic eight ball is what it feels like. The story of Aladdin's lamp is known by many from childhood, and in modern adult life, gurus and sages and wise people abound who affirm the power of the mind to make your dreams come true. Whatever you wish, whatever is in your heart, ask it, and it will happen. But Solomon does something completely different here in this moment. Solomon places the good of God's people above his own personal peace or his own personal prosperity and above any desire to become a powerful and a popular king. The very beginning of Solomon's reign in his life, he can't be any more than probably 3 years into his reign, of a 40-year reign. And it seems like Solomon's values are in the right place from God's perspective. And Solomon's prayer is, it's very, very important, not because he had an opportunity that was so spectacularly better than what God offers the rest of us here in this room or those who are watching. It's because his response, in a base sense, is a really great model for all of us. He doesn't ask for external things that would make his job easier, but he asked for wisdom that would make him a person better equipped to do a really hard job. How can I govern this people of yours, your specific chosen people, who by this time are over 4 million people? It's too much for one guy to handle. God, I need you. I need you to help me with this. But here's the thing, guys. We look at a story like this in 1 Kings 3, and we're like, never. Never in my life has that happened to me. Never could that be possible, that God would say, ask, you will receive. But guys, we too have the freedom to ask whatever we wish. Whatever we want, whatever we think we need. But you know what we often do? We often surrender to the temptation to ask for things that would give us an easy life, rather than seeking the gifts of wisdom and perseverance and faith and virtue, through which we overcome the trials of life. And we tend to think of this moment here as a one-time favor that was given to Solomon alone. Like, okay, Ryan, just stop, shoop, time out right now. This is like once in a lifetime. It happened to Solomon. It doesn't happen to regular old schmoes and joes like you and me. This, my friends, would be very, very painfully incorrect. Guys, while few people have ever received such a direct offer from God, it's correct to observe that the Lord has promised all of his people promises like we find in Matthew chapter 7. You remember what it says in Matthew chapter 7, right? I mean, big and bold and obvious. You can't miss this. You can't misinterpret this. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Hey, by the way, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Now, those two verses have been taken and stretched and perverted beyond belief. But the base sense here of what happens in 1 Kings 3 and what happens all over Scripture, especially here in Matthew 7, it says, you ask in, and we're going to read about this in a little bit later, you ask in my name, you ask my will, you ask for things that I would ask for, it will be yours. Somebody like, I really feel like God wants me to have a Ferrari, so I mean, that sounds really, guess what, ask for it, but I bet you won't get it. Ask for the things of God. Oh, Ryan, this is the, I mean, like, first game, that's just Solomon. I mean, like, that happened once. No, it happens over and over again. And people who are bold enough to make a big ask of God to give me more faith, to give me more wisdom, to give me more of a heart like you have, God, have received that very thing from God. One really interesting feature of this dream, this moment here in 1 Kings 3 that I want to notice right from the very beginning of all things is what is on Solomon's mind as he is unexpectedly visited by God. Do you see the first thing that he says there in verse 6? Who is on his mind? What's on his mind? His dad. He starts everything by talking about David. You, God, showed faithful love to dad because he was faithful to you. If there is one thing, and I'm sure of this, because go back and you read a lot of Scripture and what David taught to Solomon and what David wrote in Psalms and what David constantly talked about, one thing that David drilled into Solomon's skull in his formative years, it was one thing. Proverbs chapter 4 talks about, and I believe it is an address of a father to his son. I would press it even further and say it's an address of David to his son Solomon. We believe Solomon wrote the Proverbs, and where in the world would he get the Proverbs? Where in the world would he get wisdom but from old dad? Proverbs chapter 4, verses 4 through 8 say this. My father taught me, take my words to heart, follow my commands, and you will live. And what's that say there in verse 5? Get wisdom. Develop good judgment. Don't forget my words or turn away from them. Don't turn your back on wisdom, for she will protect you. Love her, and she will guard you. Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. If you prize wisdom, she will make you great. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will. That's it right there at the end. She will honor you. Guys, David, I believe, taught Solomon that there is one thing in life that is worth pursuing. What would that be? I heard one very faint whisper. David said to Solomon, chase one thing, and it was what? Thank you. It's only in there like four or five times in four verses. That was a pretty easy one. So when God shows up to Solomon and he, in this very unexpected moment and a very unexpected question, we're like, how in the world did Solomon come up with what he came up with just like that? And I believe it's because David had prepared him to pursue what was of greatest priority. I cannot imagine the amount of times that David sat down with Solomon and said, son, you got to listen. Like, whatever else I say in life, you got to, like, listen to this right here. I've got one thing for you. Wisdom. You have to get wisdom. You have to exercise wisdom in your life. I mean, but let's really be honest about this concept of wisdom. Wisdom seems so elusive and intangible, right? Like, we sit and we talk all the time about wise people and about gaining and getting wisdom, and the whole time we're thinking to ourselves, what the world is wisdom? What does that mean? And it's wisdom is like trying to catch the wind in our hands. It doesn't work. But there are some really important features of what happens in 1 Kings 3 that tell us that good, godly wisdom is not only possible in our lives, but it is necessary. Absolutely critical in our lives. And for starters, do you notice when and where and how this monumental moment happens? Solomon makes arguably the greatest decision of his entire life, and do you know where it happens? Did you notice the very beginning where it happens? What? In a dream. Dude's sleeping. While he was asleep, it says, in a dream, while he wasn't necessarily seeking God, God sought him. Just stop there at that. That is grace upon grace upon grace. I really truly believe, as much as we would say Solomon was just such a great guy, we're going to see here in a minute, he wasn't all that great. And it takes him being asleep in a dream for the God to seek him out and to ask him this really, really important question. To this day, right now, what we are talking about, in 2021, Solomon is remembered for the way that he responded when God appeared to him and gave him the opportunity to ask the desires of your heart, Solomon, whatever you want. And often overlooked, guys, in this is that Solomon made his request while he was asleep. The whole conversation, everything that happens in what we just read, happens in a dream. And I believe that what his experience reminds us of is this, that God works with us in ways that say far more about his goodness than about our own goodness. See, I think we're tempted a lot of times to look at people and go, oh, Solomon, oh, he had it all, so rich, so wise. Sometimes we're even tempted to look at ourselves and be like, look at me. I feel so great about myself. So much of life, guys, so much of life is about the goodness of God rather than our own goodness. I would actually argue all of life is about God's goodness, not our own. Exhibit A. I didn't read these verses for a particular reason. You're like, why in the world did you start in verse 5? That was kind of weird. Exhibit A in the case that it's all about God's goodness is the realization that Solomon is a deeply, deeply flawed man. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh. He married one of the daughters. He brought her to live in the city of David. Until he could finish building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around the city. That time the people of Israel sacrificed their offerings at local places of worship. For a temple honoring the name of the Lord hadn't been built. Solomon loved the Lord and he followed all the decrees of his father David, except that Solomon too offered sacrifices and burned incense at the local places of worship. Everything about the beginning of the story is wrong. He chose the wrong woman. He formed the wrong alliance. He worshipped in the wrong place. He fostered a really fickle heart. There is a word, and those who were in Bible study this morning will know the word that I'm going to go to in verse 3. He loved and followed all the decrees of his father. He loved God. And then there's this word, what? Except. This little word right here, if you're a person who writes in your Bible, by the way, I would encourage you to do that anyways, just circle that thing, draw arrows to it, highlight it. That is a big, big word. Except seems so harmless, just like it's just like a little crack, but it will soon become a gaping hole, not only in Solomon's life, but in the entire kingdom of Israel. That little except right there in verse 3 becomes the central issue in Solomon's life, and his divided heart leads to a break in the dam. For as strong as Solomon was, guys, and he appeared in starting his reign, he had from the very beginning of all things a heart defect. He heard God, he loved God, he wanted to pursue God, but he also heard a lot of other voices that took him away from God and rendered all of his great wealth and all of his great wisdom and all of his great fame useless. We were talking this morning, Solomon writes the book of Ecclesiastes, we believe, and what does he say over and over and over again through the book of Ecclesiastes? All of this is meaningless. Vanity. Guys, the crucial choices of life for every single one of us and every man and woman and child in this world centers on the heart. God desperately wants to answer our request. What we ask of Him when they focus on the condition and the character of our hearts and the center of His will. You can bank it every time that we have those three things in line, or at least parts of those things in line there, God will say, I will give you what you ask. Someone has said, when our prayers align with the purpose and the program of God, great things can happen. Guys, here's what I really notice about Solomon, and we ooh and we ah, and like people came to see him from all over the world, and they gave him so much ridiculous amounts of stuff. We do this in our own life, and we're like, I achieved this, I did this, I worked for this, look what I did. And here's what I understand looking at a life like Solomon's, guys, is that exceptional achievements, and Solomon was prone to put his faith in his achievements. We are very prone to put our faith in our own achievements. Exceptional achievements can never outpace the accepts of our heart. Everything that we give over to God, everything that we feel like we're doing for God, all the things that we're achieving for life, if you have one little tiny sliver of your heart that says accept, all of the great stuff in your life will never outpace that. That's what will always hold you back. The accepts of our lives, when they represent a holdout of full obedience toward God, will overwhelm all of the good, all of our good intentions, and they will erode God's glory. And that is a big time problem. Someone has said that Solomon's sins cast a spell of doom over all of his wisdom and all of his wealth and all of his achievements. We're all very familiar with the story and the variations of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, aren't we? A man who starts out really great, but then he gets a hold of a little potion that turns him to something evil and horrible. But then he can take an antidote and he can go right back to just his usual self. One writer described this interesting personality twist and the overcoming of Jekyll's personality by Hyde and says this, because you know how the story goes, right? He keeps taking this antidote, but there comes a point where he takes the antidote and it doesn't do a single thing, does it? He stays evil and twisted and maniacal. Try as he would, this person says, no formula he concocted would restore his identity as the pleasant, compassionate person he had been. And then this line right here says it all. The evil he had voluntarily unleashed and allowed in his life had become dominant, supreme, and uncontrollable. And guys, here's what we often do in life. Maybe not all of us, but too many of us do this. So we just a little small crack, a little small sliver that we allow things into our life and compromises and decisions, and before you know it, it's a gaping hole, and nothing that we can do will ever reverse it and turn it back, because sin is nasty, and it becomes dominant, and it becomes supreme, and it becomes uncontrollable in a person's life. The wisdom that God desires to grant his people is primarily a matter of the heart. The heart, not like the organ, the heart, but in the Hebrew thought, the heart meant the center and the seat of all emotions and all will and all desires, the center of a person. Wisdom is all about the heart rather than the mind. It doesn't matter how much you know. It matters about the heart. Ultimately, and unfortunately for Solomon, he was not a man after God's own heart like his daddy, David. But he was a man with a divided heart. Guys, the battle of life centers on the heart. And the realism, guys, of Solomon's troubles and his failures in life may be one of his most important contributions to us. And you're like, that's really weird. Like, some dude really, really messed up, and that's, like, good for us. Absolutely it is. Through Solomon's foolishness, we see that all of the wisdom in the world doesn't change our human nature. Doesn't matter how wise you think you are. Doesn't matter how smart you think you are. Doesn't matter how much you achieve in life. If you don't have things right in your heart, it doesn't matter a bit. Guys, who here this morning among us doesn't want to be more honest and more loving and more self-controlled than we are naturally inclined to be? That's why our real need is not for a wisdom of self-reformation. If I just try hard enough, I can make myself better. If I just become more moral, I'll become better. It's not about self-reformation for which we can take credit. I did this myself. I changed me. I'm a better me now because of me. Because our real need is for the wisdom that comes as a gift of God's grace in Christ, through Christ, for Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, he says very importantly about this, God has united you, me, with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Continuing on, Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he has freed us from sin. Guys, wisdom does not give us a lock on a life well lived. Like, I'm not sitting here this morning and saying, hey, guess what? Pursue a whole bunch of wisdom in your life, and when you really finally get it, everything else in life is just a breeze. You got it. Put on the cruise button and just keep on going. Guys, it's not about wisdom itself. It's about the application of wisdom that's everything. David, Solomon's father, started out really, really rough in his life, didn't he? But he ended really well in some senses, and then in other senses, he actually ended pretty poorly too. Solomon starts out really well here in 1 Kings 3, except, but he ends so poorly. Go read 1 Kings 11 and see how poorly Solomon ends. Wisdom is not simply the ability to make all the right decisions. We think that's what it is. When somebody says, you are wise or you have wisdom, it's like, yep, I can make every decision without fail and it will always be the right one. It's not about the intelligence to know all of the right things or what to do. Primarily though, guys, wisdom begins with and it ends with the choice of learning to trust God. Put more simply, Edmund Clowney says it this way, seek wisdom. Wisdom starts in heaven, but it works at the street level, where we bump shoulders with others. It isn't satisfied with information retrieval. You can't access wisdom by the megabyte. Wisdom is concerned with how we relate to people, to the world, and most importantly, to God. And in spite of everything I have said to this point, even with the invaluable gift that Solomon receives from God, Solomon's wisdom did not keep him from playing the fool in his life. In spite of all that insight that God gave to Solomon, he ended up doing precisely what the kings of Israel were forbidden to do. In outrageously self-indulgent ways, he multiplied his personal wealth and his wives, way too many wives, and his possessions. And then just about the time that we think, hey, Solomon could not do worse than he's doing right now, it says in 1 Kings 11 that Solomon built altars to the pagan gods of his wives on the hills surrounding Jerusalem, and he worshiped those pagan gods. And Solomon's life, guys, shows us something super, super important. Wisdom only helps us. Wisdom only benefits us if we use it. That makes pretty good sense, doesn't it, right? Doesn't matter if you have the greatest product in the world. If you let it just sit there in the box and look at it, be like, that's really nice. It looks great. It's wonderful. But you never use it. It doesn't make a ding-dong bit of difference in the world. Now, I know you probably would get really confused and you look at me and you're like, you know what? Ryan looks like an airline pilot. An airline pilot, I am not, but in my study this week, it was revealed to me that one of the first lessons that a novice pilot gets drilled into them is very, very important. You need to trust your instruments and not your instincts. In a storm or at night, it's very easy to lose track of up and down, so instincts do you no good when you're flying. We in our life, guys, can have all the right feelings and all the right intuitions, but they are many times also profoundly wrong. How many of you in your life have said, I've got a really great gut feeling about this thing, and they're the last words that you speak before you do a really big crash? God's way of wisdom, guys, is not about feelings, but about trusting your instrument panel. In the aviation, if a pilot doesn't listen and they adopt the principle of live and learn, they won't make it very far. They won't live long enough to learn. Guys, experience is not always the best teacher, and we're taught that in life. Like, experience, it's a great teacher. Just go out and experience it. You'll learn, and you'll learn what to do and what not to do. It's not always the best teacher. Instead, wise people learn and live. Wisdom, as the Bible describes and illustrates it, is not an abstract concept. It's actually intensely practical. The word often used for wisdom, and the word used for wisdom here in 1 Kings 3 is the Hebrew word chokmah. And it carries the idea of skill. You remember back when the Israelites were building the tabernacle, and there were two guys that showed up, and they have really awesome names. Their names are Bezalel and Oholiab. It says, these are the guys you guys need to follow. They've got skill in everything. They can work with all kinds of metals. They can work with all kinds of claws, with all kinds of great stuff. You need to follow them. They're the ones that are going to set the precedent here. It's also used of Solomon here in 1 Kings 3 in judging and leading and administrating. But guys, in the most important sense, wisdom is all about skill in living, relationships, integrity, and a whole host of other life issues. Most importantly, faith matters and faith issues. And the tragedy with Solomon's life, if you follow all the way in, and I would encourage you, don't stop at 1 Kings 3, keep reading all the way through and follow it to 1 Kings 11. The tragedy in Solomon's life is he pursued all the lesser kinds of wisdom. And if we're honest, guys, so do we. A lot of times we pursue a lot of lesser things in life. I mean, Solomon mastered information. Solomon mastered what it meant to deal with people, but he lost the connection with the most important kind of wisdom, skill in living, because guess what? He lost touch with God. Guys, wisdom without a connection to God is meaningless. That's why Solomon says that over and over again in Ecclesiastes. He understood. He lived a life in a really stupid way, and I believe at the end of his life, he was like, somebody said it this morning perfectly, it's a regret book. It's a regret letter. Oh, man, I messed this up. I don't want you guys to mess this up, so I'm going to write this. You read this, and you do this. Don't do what I did. Wisdom without connection to God is meaningless. It's like putting a light bulb into a dead socket. Ain't going to do you a bit of good. Solomon's life, guys, is a powerful reminder that we don't just pursue wisdom, but we gain godly wisdom in pursuing things in the right way and for the right reason. But here is the question that looms in everybody's minds. It might be looming in some of your minds right now. Ryan, still, tell me, what is wisdom? Why is wisdom so critically important? How do we gain wisdom? Well, I'm so glad that you asked. Guys, what I'm about to tell you may be the most important few minutes of your life. And if they're not the most important minutes of your life, I'm sorry, I don't give any money back guarantees. So here it is. Tim Keller says it this way about wisdom. That wisdom is navigating the realities of life when the rules don't help. How many of you guys are rule people? You got a rule for everything, got a plan for this, got a plan for that, you got a plan B, C, D, E, F, and G. Got it. Do you know how many times that fails in life, right? Like, I went through plan to Z and nothing helped. This is where wisdom starts to come in. Wisdom helps us make decisions that are beyond our knowledge and our capacity and our education and even our own morality. Wisdom is what to do when no one or nothing else, even all of our experience in life, can tell us what to do or what we should do. Somebody else has said it. Wisdom is discernment on how to honor God in all the circumstances not specifically dealt with in the Bible. Now, I believe this very truly about the Bible. The Bible guides us in areas of life, in the big areas of life. They answer life's biggest questions. They're all found in Scripture, but the finer details of life are left up to wisdom. Not our own wisdom, but God's wisdom. Wisdom is what operates in the gray areas of life, if you will, where there are no clear answers on things. And godly decisions still need to be made. And here's the deal, guys. Black and white may work really well in what I call big, bolder truths. Like, there are things that we stand on, and it's like, this is black and white. Like, there's no question about this. The truths we anchor our faith in, but it doesn't always exist in the pebble truths that are still important and require keen decision-making. Who should I marry? Where should I go to school? What job should I pursue? Where should I live? Where should I take my family? I'm not going to lie to you. You don't open up the Bible and be like, oh, that's exactly what I should do. I believe God can guide us into those things, but do you know how he does that? Wisdom. Darren Patrick says it this way, wisdom is not something that you get in one moment, but it's more like something that you gain over a lifetime. Those are two very different words. God's word, scripture, the Holy Bible is not a user manual. It's not a compendium of to-dos and how-tos, but within it is everything needed to make wise, right, and godly decisions that honor and obey God's precepts and his truths and they cultivate a heart of wisdom in us. And guys, if we see wisdom for what it really is, I feel like sometimes we like see wisdom and like, oh man, it's like so, it's so out there. I can't get it. It's so mystical. It's not mystical. Wisdom is not magical. Guys, one really major truth shows up in this story here in 1 Kings 3. God's love, and with it, God's truth, is the foundation of true wisdom. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about how great I am. It's not how smart we are. It's about God and his love. Isn't it funny how almost everything in life that we talk about up here and experience in life is all because of God's love? Wisdom is not based on our perfection. Wisdom is not based on our effort. Wisdom is not even based on our obedience, but it's solely on the love and grace of God to impart in us the knowledge, the understanding, the tender heart to follow the will and the ways of God in our life. It's not our faithfulness to him, but it is his faithfulness, his loyalty, his loving kindness to us that we even have a shot at wisdom and understanding. And what Solomon talks about here, give me an understanding or a listening heart. I believe, guys, by the way, that wisdom is really in many ways God's greatest kindness to us. And if God's love is the foundation of true wisdom, do you know how you get wisdom? One word shows up here with Solomon. Guys, humility is the entrance exam for gaining wisdom. Said another way, humility is the basis for truly understanding wisdom. If you want to get to wisdom 401 in your study, you have to go through humility 101. And here is the really great thing about humility school. The bonus and the blessing is that you never, ever fail in humility school. But you, to succeed in humility school, you have to keep taking humility 101 over and over and over and over. Do you get the picture? A lot of overs again and again. Guys, God is absolutely committed and he is bent on helping us stay humble. Because within that lost virtue of humility is the beginning of wisdom. What does it say in the book of Proverbs? The fear of the Lord, that is humility at its core, is the beginning of wisdom. Humility, guys, has us say, I want it, God. I need it, God. I need you, God. I want you, God. And what does pride have us to say? I've got this, God. That's a big time problem. If love is the foundation of wisdom and the basis of how we get wisdom is humility, what's the reward? I mean, like, at the end of the day, you're like, that's cool and everything, Ryan. Like, wisdom sounds great, but like, why would I even want wisdom? Guys, the reward in wisdom, the payoff for wisdom is this in us, a quiet and a tender heart. I bet if I came out to every one of you today and be like, what kind of heart do you want to have? None of you would say, you know what? I just want a really wretched, horrible, dark, shriveled heart. That's weird. All of us would say in some form or fashion, maybe not these words, quiet and tender, but it would all center around this. I want a tender heart. I want a compassionate heart. I want a heart that is like God's. I love sports, and this is what athletes call. Have you ever heard when you're watching something, they're like, that person is in the zone. Like they're just so locked in to what they're doing that they just can't possibly miss or mess things up. Guys, being in this place and having a tender and compassionate heart, a listening heart is literally what Solomon asked for, enables us to do what Jesus has called us to do, love others, love God. You know, all the moments of your life, you're like, my life just feels kind of off right now. I bet it's because you're not doing either one or both of those things in your life, loving others and loving God. You're not in the zone. That's Solomon's motivation here. Nothing for me, God, everything for you, and everything for others. His heart is becoming tender and is becoming still. And guys, this is why I am convinced we so often miss good, godly, biblical wisdom, because guys, wisdom only comes to those who give it away. Like if we get wisdom and we just hoard it, we're like, I'm so wise, come to me, I'll tell you everything you... No. I heard somebody say this week, wisdom is allergic to prideful and hoarding people. They'll never find wisdom. Guys, the reason wisdom seems to be so elusive to so many of us is because you're only concerned to use it, or people are only concerned to use it for themselves, on themselves, their own well-being, instead of the blessing other people with it. As if there's one thing that I can look at Solomon's life and he's to be praised for in an otherwise what I would call very lackluster life, it's that he always seemed to be using his advantages for the greater good of other people. Guys, that is wisdom right there. Solomon says, give me a tender, kind, compassionate, loving, understanding heart so that I can govern and lead and love this people of yours. Again, I heard someone say it this week, and it was so, so true. How much ever wisdom you're asking for in your life, just double it or triple it for those people around you. That's weird and wild, isn't it? We never do that. We're like, give me wisdom. Give me lots of stuff. What happens if we would just ever turn it and be like, you know what? Give everybody else around me like two or three times more wisdom than you give me. That would change a whole lot of things in life. The reward is a quiet and a tender heart, guys, but really the last part of it here is really, really super important. Guys, the purpose of wisdom. Why? Why would I even want wisdom anyways? The purpose is for worship and joy. See that verse 15 again? I want to look at that again. We would be tempted to overlook verse 15. We would stop at, you know, if you follow me and you obey my decrees and commandments, you're going to have a long life. The end. Verse 15, Solomon woke up, realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem where he should have been in the very first place. And he stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant and he sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings to God. What is he doing here, guys? Worship. Again, Darren Patrick says, when God gets glory, his glory from our lives, we get his joy in our lives. I think often the time that we don't have peace and we don't have joy is possibly because we have not figured out yet how to properly worship. Why we might be so miserable is because we don't know how to properly worship. Guys, when you worship well and you ask well, you get what you most want and need. In this case, for Solomon, it's wisdom. Every pursuit, every activity, everything you do is ultimately about one thing in life. I can guarantee you this. It's about happiness. What can I do that's going to make me happy? I would argue to a lesser degree, what can I do that's going to make me accepted by people and by God? And when we worship properly and we ask rightly, we receive these things in abundance, and the joy that we seek floods our hearts and our lives. We don't get empty praise and we don't get happiness, but we give praise and we get joy. God says to us, he so desperately wants us to get this. If you ask me for wisdom and you apply that wisdom, you'll get everything else you need thrown in. Especially, and most importantly, joy. We're sitting around here talking this week. Levi had a funeral, and I know that he used Psalm 23 in his funeral. And I went back and I was reading it, and I was like, oh my land, I have never seen it in the context of thinking about wisdom and pursuing that and God giving us what we need. But listen to this. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Sort of changes everything in Psalm 23 when you think about it through the perspective and the prism of wisdom and joy and what God gives us and what we need. Guys, this in Psalm 23 is pure, honest, outrageous grace. Guys, the God who owes us nothing gives us everything. And do you know what we have to do? All we have to do is ask. God gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. And again, the natural reaction to reading this promise of God to Solomon is, well, I wish I had the same promise. I wish I had the same opportunity. Guys, we do. John 15:7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. Oh, but wait, he also says in 1 John 5:14 to clarify that, we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And guys, the great thing about God is that he doesn't just give us a pattern for wisdom, he gives us the person of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Listen to this. I want you, as I read this, does this remind you of anybody? Listen as wisdom calls out. Hear as understanding raises her voice. On the hilltop along the road, she takes her stand at the crossroads. By the gates at the entrance of the town, on the road leading in, she cries aloud, I call to you, all of you. I raise my voice to all people. You simple people, use good judgment. You foolish people, show some understanding. Listen to me, for I have important things to tell you. Everything I say is right. Who is this? Who is this wisdom? Who is this, as it's termed here, she? Well, my friends, it's not just some nebulous, unattainable person. Verse 22, the Lord formed me, wisdom, from the beginning, before he created anything else. I was appointed in ages past, at the very first, before the earth began. I was born before the oceans were created, before the springs bubbled forth their waters, before the mountains were formed, before the hills, I was born. Before he had made the earth and fields and the first handfuls of soil, I was there when he established the heavens, when he drew the horizon on the oceans. I was there when he set the clouds above, when he established springs deep in the earth. I was there when he set the limits of the seas so they would not spread beyond their boundaries, and when he marked off the earth's foundation. I was the architect at his side. I was his constant delight, rejoicing always in his presence, and how happy I was with the world he created. How I rejoiced in the human family. And so, my children, listen to me, for all who follow my ways are, oh, there's that word, joyful. Listen to my instructions and be wise. Don't ignore it. Joyful are those who listen to me, watching for me daily at my gates, waiting for me outside my home. For whoever finds me finds life, and receives favor from the Lord. But those who miss me injure themselves. All who hate me love death. Who in the world does that sound like to you? No one but Jesus. Solomon asked God, give me an understanding, listening heart, because no matter how smart the mind may be, if the heart is wrong, all of life will be wrong. And nearly 1,000 years later, after Solomon, God sent his only begotten son, Yeshua, Jesus, who was with God from the beginning. Our Messiah showed us how to be true children of God, being the example of always doing what the Father told him to do and say. It's very interesting about Solomon is that God named Solomon. The actual name there is Yedidiah. It means beloved of God. But he never again mentions in Scripture how beloved Solomon is to him. On the other hand, twice, and very importantly and prominently, the Father remarks for heaven, for all to hear, 1 Matthew chapter 3, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, the queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something and someone greater than Solomon is here. Me, Jesus. Guys, Jesus is the perfect Son of God who offers us perfect wisdom and eternal peace, something that no earthly king ever can. A really random and important tidbit. Solomon's name in Hebrew is pronounced, I love this by the way, Shlomo. You're like, what? That's really weird. Yeah, dude was called Shlomo. And it's a form of the word Shalom, which means what? Peace. Completeness, wholeness. Not surprisingly, Solomon's kingdom enjoyed great peace and expansion under his reign. The Bible mentions that God loved Solomon in particular and therefore him gave him the special name Yedidiah, beloved of God. How beautiful is that, guys, that God wanted Solomon to always know how much his Creator loved him. But unfortunately, Solomon could never love God back in that wholehearted and that pure way. Guys, wisdom is not enough to ensure success. Faithfulness is. Maybe not only seek wisdom, but also develop the self-discipline and the humility to live it out faithfully to the end. Guys, wisdom is not some abstract trait. In biblical thought, it's not an abstract trait some people just naturally have. Like, hey, you're wise, I'm not, I'm never going to be. But guys, it is the result of hearing the word of the Lord and digesting it and embracing it and then living it out. That's wisdom. Pure and simple. That's what wisdom is. It is receptive. Wisdom doesn't come from experience, which seems to be the almost universal assumption and myth of people today. But it comes from concretely hearing, absorbing, memorizing the Word of God. Wisdom is a matter of knowing which voice and whose words to listen to, and the words of God better be the loudest ones in our life. Experience may be a really great and effective teacher, but experience is a really cruel teacher too. Biblical wisdom is meant to be preventative, to keep us from finding ourselves in the storehouse of bitter experiences. And we've all lived them, haven't we? Oh, Ryan, I've got this bitter experience. I got that bitter experience. Well, get wisdom. It's meant to keep you from having bitter experiences in life. And it seems that Solomon learned something from all of his poor choices and all of his bitter experiences. And maybe the best way to remember Solomon and his accomplishments is by the hard-earned wisdom that serves as a postscript to the book of Ecclesiastes. It says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. I love how he says it. That's the whole story, he says. He spent 11, almost 12 chapters here telling us all the stuff that he did wrong. He says, that's the whole story. Here is my final conclusion. Fear God, obey his commands, That is everyone's duty. I would add to that, that is wisdom. I mean, like, sure, we look at Solomon, we're like, we're supposed to admire this guy, right? I mean, he asked for wisdom. God gave him wealth and success. That's the wisdom of Proverbs at work, right? This is often what we think in life. Love God, honor God. He will hook you up with everything you would ever want. That's what this story is about, right? That's what the person of Solomon's about, right? Be a good person, be like Solomon, and God will fulfill your wildest dreams. Do you want to know where all of his impressiveness led? All the wealth, all the abundance that you think is a sign of divine blessing? It's a sad story of a slow compromise that leads to a complete flame out in a person's life. Solomon, guys, had everything going for him. None of the decisions from early in his reign seemed malicious or ill-willed. But slowly, as he went through life, his heart became insensitive. But the bad news about Solomon points forward to the good news of the future that arrives in the coming of King Jesus. Solomon's request for a hearing heart was not a request to magically become sort of some insightful sage, but for ears to hear the word of God, for a heart that absorbs the specific content of the word of God and acts accordingly. So, and so, guys, it is for us here today, sitting here and listening to the words of God, particularly the words of Christ in the gospel. We hear the wisdom of God, the very words of God. I love Job 28. A couple verses in Job 28, verse 12 and verse 23. But do people know where to find wisdom? Where in the world can people find understanding? Verse 23, God alone understands the way to wisdom. He knows where it can be found. Guys, may we all open our ears and our hearts and our minds and listen. Do you want to be wise? Do you really and truly want to be wise? And what you need to do is just put into practice what you already know from God's word. And if you don't, get to know God's word ASAP. Four words I want to leave you with today. Ask, receive, obey, give. Say, ask, James 1:5. What does it say in James 1:5? If you need wisdom, ask. Ask our generous God. He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. Receive, obey, give. James 3:13 through 18. If you are wise and you understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is a selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly and spiritual, demonic. Sounds like a whole lot of stuff that goes on in the world today. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and every evil kind of thing. But the wisdom from above, first of all, pure, it's peace-loving, it's gentle at all times, and it's willing to yield to others. Oh, well, that's not it. It's full of mercy, and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism. It is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace. This is give. This is such an important step that we often don't take. And they will reap a harvest of righteousness. Guys, you want wisdom. You want to display wisdom. You want to be wise in your life. Ask for it. That's the most intensely practical thing I could give you today. I'm like, oh, Ryan, tell me something really big that I don't know. You know this. Ask. But don't just ask for it. Receive it into your heart. Let it change your heart. Obey it. And then just give it away. Give it away in droves. It's not your wisdom. It's God's wisdom. Give it. Allow people to see the wisdom of God in your life. And pray with me. Lord, as we say that, it's smart of us to just ask that in this prayer right now. The Lord, you would just give us bucket loads of wisdom, and not just wisdom for wisdom's sake, to make us look smart, make us look like a sage, a guru that people should come to get all the answers to their problems. We are not that, Lord. You are. You are the source of all wisdom. You, Jesus Christ, are the beginning of all wisdom. And so we pray that you would give us wisdom in our lives to navigate every last bit of life. Things can become so confusing and so chaotic, so out of control. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to tune our hearts to you. We hear your voice. We are led by you. We are changed by you. May we leave here today and may we go into this week being different people who want just a little bit of your wisdom, who need a lot of your wisdom in order to make an impact on this world. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.